And we turn together now to the Old Testament passage which we read together in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the great gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. The book of Proverbs is a book which has been compiled with the young and the unconverted very much in mind. In fact, the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs could easily be subtitled A Guidebook for Youth. And in these chapters we have certain themes which come to the fore again and again. And one of the themes which come to the fore in the book of Proverbs is the theme of wisdom personified. Because more than once we find that we see wisdom speaking. Now, theologians down through the centuries have asked the question, if wisdom can speak, who is this wisdom? Who is this person who cries in the concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the streets of the city? Who is it who speaks like this? And throughout the history of the church, the answer which has been given to that question is, generally speaking, that wisdom is Christ. And yet, you have a problem. Because, you notice, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief places of concourse. And you ask, why is it, if wisdom is Christ, why would wisdom be referred to as she? Well, I think the answer to that question, which obviously is a problem, must be that the Hebrew word for wisdom is a feminine word. And of course, the translators of our English Bible have been faithful to the words which they have found in the original. And they obviously have to say, she crieth, because wisdom is, in Hebrew, a feminine word. However, when you look at the whole testimony of the book of Proverbs regarding wisdom, you will find that there are times when wisdom is spoken of as he. For example, in the book of Proverbs chapter 8, you read, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, when the waters, that the waters should not pass, his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of old of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Who's speaking there? Wisdom is speaking. Christ is speaking. The eternal Christ. He is the one who speaks to us as wisdom personified. Now we want here to look at wisdom's activity as it is presented to us in these verses that we have as our text. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words. And there are three things that we see here. Wisdom cries. Wisdom utters her voice. Wisdom utters her words. In other words, Christ is set before us here as a preacher. And indeed, I think it is true that when Christ is viewed as the wisdom of God, something that he is called in the New Testament, he who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. This wisdom, Christ, he is a preacher. Do you remember one incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ where he comes before us as a preacher? Do you remember after the Galilean ministry, Jesus comes back to the city of Nazareth where he grew up, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, the son of the carpenter, as he was called. And there, as was his wont on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue. You know, it's very interesting. Jesus was a regular worshipper in the house of God. He went into the synagogue as was his custom. He was always one to follow the church, even although the church which he followed was to betray him. And Jesus then went and he took the scroll and he read the portion that was to be read in the synagogue on that day. Now, some of you might think that that was an awful thing. But you see, when 10 Jews gather together in the synagogue, it is quite appropriate for one of them to read the scriptures. That was part of the Jewish law, part of the Jewish custom. And Jesus read the scriptures from the prophecies of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth that day. And the portion for the day was that chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings," to preach the gospel. And Jesus didn't just read the scriptures that day. He did something more. Jesus expounded the scriptures and gave the sense of the scriptures that day. Jesus as a preacher. So in his earthly life, we have Jesus as a preacher. But you know, Jesus is a preacher to this very day. You know what William Arnott, a great free churchman of the 19th century, had to say about Jesus, about God? He had this to say: every law of nature and every event of history has a tongue by which wisdom proclaims God's holiness and rebukes man's sin. Every law of nature and every event of history is eloquent with the voice of wisdom. Are you hearing wisdom's voice, my dear friend? Are you hearing Christ as he speaks to us in the laws of nature and in the events of history? Supposing you had no open Bible, the voice of God is so eloquent in general revelation that he leaves you and me without excuse before God. Every law of nature, every event of history, they all speak to us of the holiness of God and of our own sin. Do you ever feel convicted as you look at nature? Do you ever see God's perfection in the little things of nature? Do you ever see God's wonder in nature, which God, the God who did all things well, and does it speak to you of your own sin and the way your sin has marred the good things that God has made? Do you hear God's voice in the events of history? Do you hear God's voice in the events of providence in your own life, my friend? Do you hear God's voice speaking to you in the ups and downs of your daily life, your family life? Do you hear God speaking to you in these things? Well, he does. Christ speaks in all of these things. But then also, above all of this, I think we can say that we have the Lord's voice. There is a prophet of God, we could say, within every man. Because you see, God speaks to us through the voice of conscience. And what does the voice of conscience say? Well, the voice of conscience can only do two things. The voice of conscience can absolve or condemn. These are the two things that conscience can do. The voice of conscience can absolve, or the voice of conscience can condemn. And it seems to me that anyone here with an informed conscience, a conscience taught in the Word of God, has a conscience which condemns. Because you see, the Bible is always, as it were, the force behind the informed conscience. And what does the Bible have to say about you and me and our sin? The Bible has this to say about us: that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There's no exception. The Bible has to say that we have all sinned. Wisdom crieth. Wisdom utters her voice. Wisdom speaks her words. Is wisdom speaking in your conscience, my friend? Is wisdom speaking in your life day by day, my friend? Do you hear this voice? Just look, secondly, at the places in which wisdom cries. Wisdom cries outside, in the streets, in the concourse, at the opening of the gates. Now, it's very often, very obvious that what Solomon in the Proverbs this meaning when he says, wisdom crieth outside in the gates, in the concourse, in the meeting of the people. What's he saying? He's saying this, that wherever people are, wherever you are, you can't get away from the voice of wisdom. Listen to the places. Outside, in the streets, in the concourse, at the opening of the gate. These were the places where people gathered in our Jewish city. Wherever people are, the voice of God and the voice of wisdom is to be heard. And I wonder tonight, are you hearing this voice? Are you hearing it in the places where you gather together? Are you hearing it in the street, on the road? Are you hearing it at the opening of the gates? Are you hearing it everywhere you go? Does the voice of God follow you? Well, some man once wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And some of the words of that poem are most eloquent to the man to whom God by his Spirit and in his wisdom has been speaking. This is what the poem The Hound of Heaven says at its beginning. It fled me down the nights and down the days. It fled me down the labyrinth in ways of my own mind. My friend, is the hound of heaven following you? Is the voice of God following you? So that you can't get away from wisdom's voice as he cries to you to repent of your sin. You can't get away from God. You know, some of us, in our foolishness, have tried to escape. Is it true that you've tried to get away? Is it true that you've done your utmost to quench the voice of God's Spirit in your life, so that no longer he will worry you or bother you, and so that no longer you will be put out by the voice of wisdom crying? I wonder tonight if there are some of God's children here who are thankful to the Lord that when they tried to escape from the voice of God in his gospel and the voice of God in their conscience and the voice of God in their providence, are you thankful that he didn't go away? Are you thankful that he stayed with you and that he's still with you and that he's still following you despite all the efforts that you have made to escape? Oh, my friend, wisdom's voice, is it following you? Is it going with you in the streets? Is it going with you to the gatherings to which you go? I know men and women, and they've done their utmost to get away from it. They've gone into a life of worldliness and into a life of the pleasures of sin, and they've tried to get away and to quench out the voice of wisdom in all the pastimes that they could. But the fact was, they couldn't get away. They couldn't escape. Even to the very point of sin, the voice of God would follow them. Is it true in your life? Is God's voice following you in such a way that you can't get away, despite all that you try to do? You can't get away. Wherever you go, wherever you meet, whatever you do, the voice of conscience is following you, and the voice of God in your conscience is still following you. I wonder, my friends, if some of the young people of this congregation know the voice of God in this way. I wonder if some of you young ones who are still in school will be able to know the voice of God following you when you maybe leave home and leave the security of your home and your community. You know, I feel very often for the young people of Lewis. I remember hearing a few years ago about a group of them in London. They were living almost like a commune. They were giving themselves over to every kind of sin, giving themselves over, young Lewis people who had gone away from home. And yet, you know, the voice of wisdom can even go there, because I know of one young man who was living like that, given over to all the pleasures of sin. And I know of at least one of that community who was plucked like a brand from the burning, and who was saved, and who was born again, and who was changed in his life before he died as a young boy. I know people like that. And who knows, my friend, but that voice is following you. Who knows, you young people, but there are some of you and you can't get away. Try as you might, you can't get away from the voice of God in his gospel. But to whom is the voice of wisdom speaking? Well, there are three classes mentioned here. You simple ones, you scorners, you fools. Oh, it's a very solemn thing that God would call you a simpleton. It's a very solemn thing that God would speak to you as a scorner. It's a very solemn, solemn thing that God would speak to you and call you a fool. And yet that's the kind of people to whom the voice of wisdom is raised in the gospel tonight. You simple ones, you scorners, you fools. Now, I wonder what is meant by ye simple ones. How long will you love your simplicity? Well, I think that a simple one, the kind of person to whom the voice of God is crying here, is a person who wants to be somehow or other running with the hares and hunting with the hounds. You want to remain uncommitted. You don't want to be counted among the sinners. But you know, despite yourself, you're counted among the neglectors. There's a sin that God speaks of in his word. And you know what he says about that sin? He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Tonight, there are simple ones in this community. There are simple ones maybe in this congregation. And that's just where you stand. It's not that you want to be out and out Antichrist. It's not that you want to be known for your sin and your daring in sin. No, no. You just want to neglect it. You just want to put off thinking about God. You want to put God in a little corner of your mind, in a little corner of your heart, where he can be conveniently produced when you need him. Is that true? Is that the kind of God that you have? A convenience God? A God that can be produced in trouble? I wonder, you know, how often we pray. Isn't it true that there are some of us, and oh, we couldn't say that we never pray, but there are some of us, and the only time in which we pray is when we're in a tight spot, when we're in a tight corner. Yes, we'll go and pray then, but we don't pray at other times. We don't seem to need to pray at other times. And you know what God says to people who just make a convenience of God and a convenience of prayer? How long, you simple ones,
Will you love simplicity?
Is God addressing you tonight as a neglected, as a simple one? One of these people who just goes ho-hum to the gospel. One of these people that seems just to pass it by, not caring really whether you get converted, whether you get Christ or not. As long as you can go on with your own wonderful world. What is your wonderful world? What is it? Is it really as good as you kid yourself on it is? Is it really as good as you pretend it to be, this world that you want to hang on to and stay away from Christ? Is it really all that wonderful? Oh, you say, what about the pastimes and the pleasures and the dancing and all the rest? What about the things that I can have while I am still unconverted? You know, my friend, there's a hymn that says that heaven above is bluer and the earth below is greener to those eyes that have been enlightened. Greener far than Christless eyes have ever seen. And I want to tell you, young people, tonight that there are pleasures in Christ that you've never tasted. Oh, if you were to know the sweetness of sin forgiven, would you be still longing after the pleasures of this world? If you knew what it was to have peace with God, would you still be wanting the things that make you hang on in this world? Would you still be wanting that? No, no. You simple ones, how long will you love your simplicity? And then there's another group. You scorners. Who knows, but there are some here. And to you, religion is just one big joke. It's one big joke. It's something that you can have a laugh about. You laugh about Christians. You laugh about Christ. You laugh about your soul. You make a joke about it all. It's all just something that you've got to get rid of like water of a duck's back, so you scorn it all. Oh, my friends, you know that the Bible tells me that there were scorners in every generation. Scorners. And to turn to Christ. Scorner. 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 You know, friends, what it is to scorn the gospel. I'll tell you one thing that it is to scorn the gospel. When the church is here with an open door and when you don't come in, when you'd rather sit at home, that's one way in which you can scorn the gospel. Scorn the gospel. People who sit at home rather than come under the sound of the everlasting gospel and come to hear what God has to say to them with regard to their soul. You know, another way that you can scorn, be a scorner, to have a Bible by your bedside or in your home and never open it. You know, another way in which you can scorn God, to have a room in your house where you could go aside to pray to God and never go to prayer. That these, my friends, are the hallmarks of the scorner. The empty pew, the closed Bible, and the knees that never bend to God. The empty pew, the closed Bible, and the knees that never bend to God. Is that the story of your life? It's the story of your life very often. The story of an empty pew in the house of God. It's the story of your life, a closed Bible that is seldom if ever opened in your home, in your bedside. Is that the story of your life? Is the story of your life knees that never bend to the God who made you to worship and adore the Creator? Is that the story of your life? That's the story of the life of the scorner, but then turn over the other side of the page of a scorner's life. And what will you find? You will find that the scorner is the companion of fools, because that's the third kind of person that we have here. How long, you fool, will you understand? Will you hate instruction? Will you hate instruction? Who's the fool? Well, the Bible has two or three fools in it. The Bible has two or three fools in it, and I'm going to mention them. One of the fools of the Bible is in the Gospel of Luke. And he was a man. And you know this? Everything was going well for that man. Things were just falling into place in his life. He had no problems. In fact, the story of his life was a story of building more barns so that he could get on better in this world. In fact, this fool, he was a materialist. He lived for time, and he died in time, and he went to eternity living for time. He was a materialist. His whole life was given over to industry in this world. That's the kind of life he had. Everything in the world came second to his prosperity. And he sat down one day and he started thinking, and this is what he said: what will I do? He said, I don't have enough space to store all the grain that I have. So here was a man, and he was going to make a grain mountain. And he said, I'll pull down my barn and I'll build a greater one. He was just the picture of a 20th century materialist. There's nothing new under the sun, you know. The Bible gives us 10 pictures of the men of 1989, and this is one of them. And God calls him a fool, and the world of monetarism would call him a wise man. God calls him a fool. The world and its standards would say, what a wise man. He's building bigger barns. He's making a better living. He's getting on in the world. Everything in our society very often must give way to getting on. Getting on. Ambition. That's it. But you know, God stepped into that man's life that night. I will say to my soul, he said, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Because eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's going fine with you. And God stepped in and he said, well, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And I wonder if there are some here, and that's the way their life is going. Prosperity upon prosperity, materialistic gain upon materialistic gain. Everything in the garden is rosy, and you're folding your arms and you're saying to your soul, soul, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God comes to you one night, and God says to you one night, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. That's the first fool in the Bible. But there's another fool that I want you to bring to your attention in the Bible too. And this is the man of whom Psalm 14 says, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. Now, I wonder if that fool was an atheist. I don't know. I don't know if he was an out and out atheist at all, because you see, what the Bible says there is this: the fool hath said to his heart, there is no God. In other words, this is a man who lives his life as though God didn't really matter. He hates instruction. He hates the teaching of the Bible. He hates the teaching of God's word. He doesn't want to go God's way. And he wants somehow or another
to snuff God out of his thinking altogether.
You know who he's like? It's just like the self-sufficient man. The man who's able to go on without God. That's this man, the fool. He hates instruction. He hates the gospel, really. Oh, he would never say it out and out. He would never say that he hates the gospel because, you see, he might lose his standing in society by saying that he hates the gospel. He might not say it out and out. There are some, sadly, who come out and out with the feelings of their heart and they say, we don't want the gospel. We don't want any of these things. There are some in this community. You know them and I know them and they live their lives like that and they're saying openly, we don't want the gospel. And you know this? Some of these poor people who don't want the gospel and who are so self-sufficient, you know that they've decided to go with a new consciousness, as it's called. They've decided to go with a new theology, as it's called. They've decided to go with the godless way, as it's called. And very soon, the new consciousness and the new theology gives way to the new morality. Because you've seen them and I've seen them. In all the glory of their self-sufficiency. And where do they end up? They end up not only in hell, but they end up on the human scrap heap because of their self-sufficiency. They can go their way. They're fine. They don't want God. But oh, friends, where do they end? And I think it's a sad reflection on many in this community. They know better. They know better than their fathers and their mothers. They know better than the church. They know better than all of these institutions that are set up in the gospel. They know better than all that. And they're quite content to go on to eternity and to go on in time. And you can't but be sorry for the way their life is turning out. You can't but be sorry for them. You can't but go out in pity towards them. Do you feel pity towards some of the young men in this community? Young men, and the story of their lives very often is a week on and a week off the booze. They've been self-sufficient. They're going their own way. And they know better than everyone else. They know better than those of you who come here and those of you who are in Christ, they know better than that. And you just watch the poor, poor souls preparing for an eternity. And they don't know the way in which they're going as often as not. But what does wisdom say to them? I want to come to wisdom's message. And it's this. Three times wisdom says, how long? How long? How long? And I wonder tonight, is wisdom saying to yourself here, you simple ones, I believe that some of you are here simple ones. Why? Because although you come to church and although you come to hear the gospel, you're quite too content to go on neglecting the real issue. I remember hearing an evangelist long, long years ago saying this. There are some people, he said, who have so much religion that it can inoculate them against the real thing. So much religion that it can inoculate you against the real thing. My friend, is that the story of your life? A simple one going on gladly with all your religion, but still basically neglecting your relationship with Christ. Is that the story of your life?
Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight, that Christ Jesus in glory, God's wisdom, is asking you a question. And the question that he's asking you is this: how long? How long? And then what about you scorners? You laugh and you joke about it all, but it's not really something that causes you a great deal of concern in the last analysis. The Christ of God is asking you tonight, how long? You fools who hate instruction, God's Christ is saying to you tonight, how long? And do you know this? Unless you repent, unless you turn to Christ, unless you turn away from your sin and seek the Lord while he is to be found, the how long of Christ will become too long. How awful, my friend, if in a lost eternity you lift up your eyes and the Christ who was saying to you for so many years, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long, you scorners, will you love your scorning? How long, you fools, will you hate instruction? How solemn if you wake one day in a lost eternity and you come to realize that it was all not how long anymore, but too long. Too long. Too long. Too long you've done it. And you're lost for all eternity. But tonight, Christ's voice doesn't say to you too long. While you're still under the preaching of the gospel, no, no. He's saying to you, turn at my reproof. Turn. That's what God is saying to you, sinner. On the broad road that leads to a lost eternity, he's saying to you, turn. Turn. Do you remember the words of Ezekiel in that wonderful passage in chapter 33? Our moderator read it one day this week at the assembly. Turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn ye, for why will you die? You know, Christ is saying to you tonight, my dear friend, turn at my reproof. It's not just the reproof of any preacher, it's the reproof of Christ. And finally, I'm going to just say this, and I'm going to end with this. To those who will turn at his reproof, do the impossible. You know that you can't turn of yourself. But Christ is calling to you tonight to turn. And he's saying to you to turn. And not only is he calling to you, but he gives all those who will turn to him a promise. And this is what he says: I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. That's what he says. I will pour out my spirit upon you. I know that you can't turn. But do you know, friend, that in your turning to Christ, God pours his spirit upon you. That's what will make you turn. God pouring his spirit upon you. And he promises tonight those who turn that he will give them a spirit. You know, I believe with all my heart that there are some of you here, and you've come to the conclusion, I just can't do it. I can't believe. I can't repent. I can't do anything of that. Nor could I. Nor could the longest serving Christian in this community do it without the aid of God. Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if you knew and I knew together what it was to cry to God to help us. Help us to turn. And if we knew the help and the aid of the Spirit of God, enabling us to turn at His reproof, to follow Jesus, to follow Christ. And he says something else to him. I promise you, in turning at my reproof, that I will make known to you my words. Do you ever wonder, you know, about the Bible? You go to your Bible. Some of you here, perhaps for many years now, you've been seeking Christ, but it's all such a mystery to you. You've never really turned to Christ, but still you've got a hankering after Him. Somewhere or another, you would love to be a Christian, but you just don't have it. You can't get hold of it. You can't reach it. You can't understand it. You listen to what Jesus is saying, what wisdom is saying tonight. He's saying this: turn you at my reproof, and I will make known my words unto you. You know, friend, what you need tonight and what I need is this: that in true spiritual repentance, we turn from our sin to Christ. That in true spiritual repentance, we put the world behind us and the cross before us. And in true spiritual repentance, we say, no turning back. No turning back. What about you? The Bible talks very, very solemnly about some people. And this is what it says about them: that there are those who turn back to perdition, and there are others who believe to the saving of their soul. What will you do? Will you turn back to perdition, or will you believe to the saving of your soul? And tonight I have a question for some of you who are seeking for Christ, and yet who will not let go. And my question to you is this: the question of Christ to the simple, to the scorner, to the fool. How long? How long? How long? And I wonder tonight if for some of you, how long is going to turn into too long? May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant us Thy Spirit, so that we will hear wisdom's voice calling to us and saying, how long? Turn you at my reproof, and I will pour my Spirit upon you, and ye shall know my words. Graciously hear us on behalf of our unconverted friends in this place, and draw them to the place where they will be made willing to follow Christ. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen.